It's funny that Richard said out of the mouths of babes, because I was just having the same thought myself. We were having, you know, this beautiful, beautiful time of worship, and I loved it, and it was great. I love to see when families are, like, leading worship together. That's awesome. And Caleb was holding on to me, and I was singing, and he said, "Dad," and I was like, he's getting ready to say something really profound. It's coming right here, right now. "I really want some strawberries right now." So if somebody has strawberries at brunch today, like, you're going to be on his A-1 list right now. Definitely out of the mouths of babes. If you have not already started turning there, please start turning to the book of Acts this morning, picking up in Acts chapter 20. For our next to last time together journeying in the book of Acts, hopefully not the next to last time you ever open the book of Acts, but our last time talking about it, we'll be finishing up in Acts not next week. I will not be preaching next week. I will be here grading who is preaching next week. Just joking. Al can't hear me right now, so I can say that. But we will be finishing up our journey in Acts the week following that. This morning we're going to be doing kind of a flyby tour of a large section, chapters 20 through 26. And as we are getting there, getting ready, I, of course, have our weekly warm-up quiz for us this morning. All right, our topic for this week, very strange topic for this week. You ready for it? It's parades. Parades. Who loves a parade? I think there's a song or something that says that, right? Okay, I think so. But everybody might not love a parade, but let's tell from some of these questions. This parade is held each New Year's Day in Pasadena in conjunction with the granddaddy of all football games, and that would be the Rose Parade, also known as the Tournament of Roses. All right, you're off to a good start this morning. This city's famous ticker tape parade route is known as the Canyon of Heroes. That would be New York, right? Well, New York has a ticker tape parade. They go through the Canyon of Heroes. I want to be on that parade route one day. That's pretty awesome sounding. All right, how about this one? This city's St. Patrick's Day parade is known for dyeing the river green. Chicago is the proper answer for that one. Other cities do it, but Chicago is the one that is known specifically for it. What is the most famous parade named for a department store? Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. All right, those were easy, so let's go a little bit deeper on the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade in particular. These final questions will be about that. What famous movie prominently featured the parade and helped it become even more famous? That one too, but yeah, I was thinking a little bit further back than that one. Me and Brad have the same taste. Miracle on 34th Street. That is right. Very good. The first character balloon in the parade was this famous silent era cartoon feline. Felix the Cat. Very good.
Of course it was a cat.
Of course it was a cat. But this final question. And finally, what character balloon has made the most appearances?
Snoopy.
Of course it was a dog. I couldn't resist it, Devin. I'm sorry. Touche. Thinking of parades, think about parades a little bit. Why I'm thinking about parades this morning is this, because parades, they kind of steadily follow this prescribed route, where they're supposed to turn, where they're supposed to start, where they're supposed to finish. And as they do, people respond in different ways to parades. Some people flock to them and want the best seats and want to be there and cheering and grabbing things that are thrown out to the crowd. Some people love to watch it on TV. It's a Thanksgiving tradition in many people's houses to watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And some people are fed up and like honk the horn and say, "When is this parade going to get out of my way so I can get to the other side of this street?" We all have these different reactions. And why I'm thinking this way this morning is this. Because in our theme for our passage today, our one big idea is this. The truth marches on. Right? It follows this path that the Lord has laid out. It marches on as some eagerly respond to the gospel and the truth, and others do not. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for this wonderful fellowship, Lord. God, as I look out and just see see those that are seated here this morning, Lord. It brings me joy, God. It brings me joy to continue to get to know people here more and more, Lord, to have been called, Lord, to in some way have some role in this church, Lord, and helping just spread your truth here, Lord. And I thank you, and I'm honored and blessed to have that, Lord. Thank you for these relationships, God. God, each person sitting here this morning, God, we all need something from you, Lord. But God, I pray that as we come to you with open hands and open hearts, Lord, where we need encouragement, where we need hope, where we need promise, where we need truth, where we need reconciliation, where we need forgiveness, whatever it may be, Lord. God, I pray that we just give you all the glory, Lord. We know that you are with us. We know that you are working in our lives, God. And that we would just attune ourselves, Lord, to what it is you have for us, God. In the name of Jesus, we ask all these things. Amen. So this morning, as I said, we're doing kind of a big flyby. So we're not going to be going into a lot of depth in each chapter this morning. I do encourage you, as always, to read that section this week. And maybe there's something in those chapters that jumps out to you that I don't talk about this morning, or you have some insight in, or a comment or a question about. I'd love for you to call me or text me and chat with me about what else you're seeing in the Scripture as we journey together. So our first truth today, and the theme for these final chapters of Acts, both this week and when we finish up in 2 weeks, is this. Our mission is to simply be faithful to our God-given path. Right? To be faithful to our God-given path. Look at Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. It says this. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, and not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So this is Paul here, of course. And as Paul is heading towards Jerusalem, he makes a stop on the way at the town of Miletus. And he calls for the elders of the Ephesian church to come and meet with him. And he wants to give them some final words. What he says will be his final time seeing them, his farewell address to them. And that's here where he speaks what we could easily say is his life mission. To complete this task that the Lord has given to him. Paul was committed to following the leading of the Holy Spirit. It says he's compelled by the Holy Spirit. He's going to Jerusalem. I mean, this is no new thing for Paul. We've seen plenty of examples throughout the book of Acts. And Paul's story in particular of him following the Holy Spirit. Whether he wanted to go one place and minister and the Spirit said, stop, I want you to go over here. Or whether he was beaten and left for dead and the Spirit told him to go back into the city. After that happened, he was always following the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you read ahead into chapter 21, you'll see how on this trip to Jerusalem, where he makes various stops along the way, there's more than one set of believers who warn him. Paul, there's bad things waiting for you. The Spirit has told us that there's bad news waiting for you in Jerusalem. There's even one example where the prophet Agabus, and this is the second time we've seen this prophet show up in the book of Acts, he gives an object lesson to warn Paul. In Acts 21:11, we read this. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and he tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. All right. So Paul was duly warned about what was waiting for him, but he would not be dissuaded. He would not be discouraged. This whole section of his journey to Jerusalem, following his extended time in the mission field, despite the consequences that may await for him, once he arrives in Jerusalem. It bears a striking similarity to another famous journey to Jerusalem that we read about in the Bible. It's reminiscent of Jesus walking the path laid out before him, the path that would lead to the cross and eventually to the empty tomb. In Luke 9:51, we read, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Mark 10:52 says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Jesus' followers at that time were afraid because Jesus had been very clear that bad things were waiting for him at Jerusalem. And they figured the same bad things would be waiting for them too as they followed Jesus. But they still marched onward. They followed the path of following Jesus. And here, Paul is continuing to do likewise. He didn't know exactly where the path would lead him. All right? As we'll see in a couple weeks, Jerusalem was not the final stop along that path. But he was faithful to this journey. So it's the question, the natural question there is, what are the paths that God is giving you? What are the paths that God is laying out before you? What are the stops along the way that he is showing you in your life? There's the path we as believers all share, the one common path, the one Paul spoke of in the text we just read, the one of the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. All right? I don't know exactly what your path is in life, but I do know we share that particular path together if you are a believer in Jesus. It's the path we are called to make disciples, to be his witnesses, to share his love, his grace, his truth with the world around us. But there are also unique paths we all have, okay? We don't all march to the beat of the same drum. Okay? Some of us definitely don't march all to the beat. I'm not going to say who you are, though. Okay? Could be me. All right? Oh, we all have these unique paths that God puts us to walk on that are part of our particular way of showing that grace to the world around us. It could be paths of vocation. It could be paths of relationships. It could be paths of, as we talked about before, just making room in your day for the freedom to go where God leads you and who he leads you to on that particular day. It's all about following as God directs it, though. But the one thing we have to all be careful about, and I want to urge you this morning, is don't get caught up comparing your path to someone else's path. Wow, look at what that person's doing. Man, they're really going for it with Jesus. What I'm doing is nothing like that. No. Are you following the path God gave you? Yes. Great. Don't compare your path to somebody else's path. The only thing you have to do is be faithful to what God has shown you. And that's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And you can take peace and comfort and hope in that. And just as Paul followed the example of Jesus in resolutely moving towards Jerusalem, we ourselves can only be faithful to completing this task by taking the same posture, by following Jesus ourselves, the posture he had in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his arrest. The posture of being on our knees in humble submission, saying, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Not my path, Lord, but yours be walked. That's the posture we need. Now, let's join Paul as he marches forward to Jerusalem and notice how people respond to him along the way. Our first stop on Paul's God-given path finds him before a group of believers. Okay? This actually happens before what I just read, so we're going back in time a little bit, but it's all part of the journey to Jerusalem. Our second truth this morning is this: some will hunger for God's truth, and they will be satisfied. Look at Acts chapter 20, going back to verses 7 through 12. 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I listened to the Bible on my phone during the week as part of my sermon preparation, and I loved the person I was reading who was narrating this part of Scripture. They were really like, on and on. That's what Paul was doing. When he, Eutychus, was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. I just got to say this. This is by far one of my favorite stories, maybe in the entire Bible, all right? But definitely in the book of Acts. I know it seems tragic, but at least we can smile knowing how the story ends. Paul had come to Troas, where he had spent a week before continuing on his journey. And this service that he had while he was there was the service to beat all services. All right? It had been a long day, and as people might say today, Paul was going long in his sermon. Okay, he was going a little bit extended time, a little overtime for Jesus. The word for young man denoted a boy between the ages of about 8 and 14. All right, so it's like Seth. All right, I'm preaching on, and Seth is trying his best to stay awake. Okay, imagine that. Picture that in your head. That's what's happening here. And midnight has come, and the warmth and the smokiness from the lamps was putting this deep sense of sleepiness on everyone. So he goes over to the window to get some fresh air, but it's too late. Sleep, fall, dead, done, story over. So the application here is, do not fall asleep in church or you will die. Our next truth this morning is this. No. You will die. I love it though. Okay? He is raised from the dead. And I'm sorry, I just got a note here where it's like Paul goes down and it's like, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive." I imagine Eutychus just hopping up. "I'm all right. I'm good. Hallelujah." What I really love about the story, because that seems like a good place to end the story. All right, he comes back to life. But what I really love is what happens next, because instead of calling at night, they take a break. And they go on for another 6 hours. Right? Okay, I'm glad you're alive. Now let's go back in and get back to work here. Okay? I love that. That is commitment. These are people who were hungry for the word. They were hungry for the truth. All right? We've only got Paul with us for a little while, so we want to get it all. All right? Give us everything you got, because we got to hear it all. We want to know more. They craved it. And they left that morning with a stunning object lesson and what it means exactly to find new life in Christ, who himself is the resurrection and the life. All right? What better object lesson can you have than somebody being raised from the dead right there? So the question is, do you hunger for God? Do you long to meet with him, to spend time with him, to know him deeper and fuller, to experience his presence in new and meaningful ways? The theme of the dead coming to life in this passage, of course, speaks to us today, because we all need a resurrection initially to come to faith, right? Where we were once dead in our sins, but we are now alive in Christ because of what he has done for us. But we also have to experience these times in our faith. But sometimes there's going to be times where our faith needs new life, right? Our faith needs a resurrection, as the song "Like a Lion" has that great song lyric about. Where we need to return to our first love. To return to the wonder of God and how much he truly loves us and how he has made us to truly love one another. A while ago, a friend gave me a book called The Psalms, Poetry on Fire. And it's part of the Passion Translation series. I highly recommend this book, especially if you're a musical type of person. Listen to how it renders Psalm 145, 3 and 4. It says this: "Lord, you are great and worthy of the highest praise, for there is no end to the discovery of the greatness that surrounds you. There is no end to the discovery of the greatness that surrounds you. Generation after generation will declare more of your greatness and discover more of your glory. Wow, I love that. That sums it up right there. That, may that be our heart's desire as we discover more and more of God's glory, as we hunger more and more for His truth and His presence. Our next stop on Paul's path that he has finds him before an angry crowd of Jews in Jerusalem. Okay, this passage happens after the Jews have tried to kill Paul and the Roman soldiers have taken him into custody. Yes, I'm leaving out a lot of parts here. That's why you have to read it for yourself this week. And the truth for this section is this: we must be open to God's direction wherever and whoever it leads us to. Look at Acts 21, verse 40 through 22, verse 5. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." All right, then we're going to jump down to verse 21. And what happens in the interim is Paul gives his testimony of what happened on the road to Damascus when he had his encounter with Jesus. And in verse 21, we pick it up. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they rushed, raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." So why were they so angry with Paul? The thing that put the Jews listening to Paul that day over the edge was his claim that he had been sent by God to go to the Gentiles, to be a light to the Gentiles. I'm surprised none of them had ever heard that before, since it's all in the Old Testament, but that's a whole other story. They could not comprehend anyone coming to God without the rituals and sacrifices and following the law on all of the things that they understood and the way they comprehended relationship with God. What Paul spoke had to be blasphemy, was how they viewed it. Jesus as the Messiah, whose perfect life and perfect sacrifice fulfilled everything the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, was pointing to. Right? They couldn't comprehend this. They couldn't see this. Even though the life and the ministry of Jesus was like a big flashing billboard that said, "I'm the one, I'm the promised one, here I am, it's me." But they were blind to the new thing that God was doing. Right? And it was a new thing. Okay? It was a fulfillment of an old thing, but it was a new thing. They were blind to what God was doing, and it caused their zeal to be misplaced and their focus to be in wrong areas. And there are times in our lives where God wants to show us something new. He wants to give us a new insight, a new wisdom, a new direction, a new way to handle a problem we have or a challenge we may face in our life, a new opportunity. And how will we make sure to not miss this new thing that God is revealing to us? It's by staying focused. It's by staying connected. It's by listening for what you're hearing. It's by making sure that that aligns with the truth of Scripture and then acting in it. There's another area where we can blind that I want to mention here this morning, where if we're not careful, this can also be to our own detriment. Is when we're going through the pains of life, and we go through those. When we're going through the uncertainties of life, we go through those. When we're going through the "why God" moments, we go through those. It's all too easy to focus on the moment. All right? To be blind to other things that God wants us to see in that moment. But don't be blind to remembering what God has done in the past. Right? The best thing you can do sometimes when you're going through a bad time is to look back to where God was faithful to you before. Right? He was faithful to me before. I have no reason to doubt that He'll be faithful to me again. Right? Doesn't mean that time is going to be necessarily any easier, but we know that God is going to be with us through that time and help us get through that time. Trust in that light to lead us through our current dark moments. Now, regarding zeal, Paul talks about zeal here, and the zeal, the passion these people had. Is our zeal ever misplaced? Okay. And as churches, and I talk of churches as a whole, as churches, it's very easy to have misplaced zeal. We can all too often become zealous for traditions and the way things have always been done around here. That's just how it's always been. And that's at the expense of new ways, new things God may be showing us to reach new people who don't understand these traditions that we hold so dearly onto. But there's also a flip side of that where we can be so zealous for reaching new people that we sacrifice the what would be perceived as hard truths that are in the Bible. You see, we have to have both. We have to be open to doing new things to reach new people, but at the same time, not be so open to doing that that we just kind of soft coat the truth. Because then we're not truly showing love. The hard part, the truly Spirit-led part, is to operate in that sweet spot, right? Where our zeal is about what Jesus said matters most. And He made it real simple. What did He say? Love God, love people. That's where our zeal needs to be. So we need to have truth, but we need to also have grace and love as we do that. Our next stop on Paul's God-given path finds him before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. Our next truth this morning is this. As we stay true to God's path, He will give us everything, everything we need. Look at Acts 23, chapter 23, one verse, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Okay? The Roman commander who had kind of got Paul away from the crowd when they were trying to kill him, he had the Jewish religious leaders come together. Question this guy. Find out what's going on. Let me know. Let me understand it. Okay? And it ended with the Jews, once again, trying to kill Paul. The scripture says that the commander was afraid they were going to rip him apart. Okay, they were really serious about wanting to rid the earth of him. So Paul's taken back into custody, and he has another of his encounters with the Lord. As God comes and stands near him, Jesus stands near him and tells him to take courage. Paul is reminded that he had a God-given path that was being laid out before him. Right? And God wasn't giving him the whole path, but He did reveal one important stop along the way, and that would be the chance to testify in Rome. And as Paul remained faithful to each step, God promised him that He would supply all the strength he needed. That's what the whole "take courage" is all about. Be encouraged. I am with you on this path. And this was extravagantly attested to, that God would be with him on this path, keeping him safe. Very quickly, as a plot was uncovered for the Jews to try to ambush Paul as he was being transferred around. We are read that he was given an escort of guards to bring him to safety. Now listen to this. Acts 23:23-24 says this. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." I'm not real good at math, but that was a big number right there. All right? That's a lot of people that he had to keep him safe as he was being transferred on his journey. God was not failing in His promise to take care of Paul along the way. In our lives, God often does not lay out the entire path, how it's all going to end, but He does ask us to take steps, to be faithful. And we might not know the outcome, but we know the one in whose hands the outcome lies. The one who says, I am with you every step of the way. See, I don't ultimately know the impact I'm going to have on my children. I mean, I don't know where that's going to go. I hope where it's going to go, but I don't ultimately know that. But what I do know that is in God's strength and in His leading that I take it one day at a time and I try to shine God's light into their lives. And that's all we're asked to do. We don't ultimately know the impact we're going to have on every person or every situation. But knowing that God is with us and that He's encouraging us and He's strengthening us and He's giving us the path to walk and He's giving us the people to walk with, we take it day by day and we trust it to Him. We're not strong enough, we're not good enough, we're not wise enough, we're not whatever enough to walk through this world experiencing the full life of God and being a person of impact on our own. Right? It only happens as we know that He is with us, encouraging us every step of the way. Our next stop on Paul's path has him appearing before some governors. Our next truth this morning is this. Some will push the truth away because of selfishness. Look at Acts 24, verses 24 through 27. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Felix was a man driven by self-desire. For one, he wanted to stay in the good graces of the Jewish people, even though he ultimately knew Paul had done nothing warranting this arrest and this detainment in jail for all those years. But selfishness also drove Felix to want to hear no more of Paul's talk about self-control and righteousness and this judgment, especially as his wife Drusilla sat there with him. You see, Felix had shown a total lack of these qualities Paul was talking about, as he had basically stolen his wife from her husband. Right? And it's not in the Bible, it's an extra biblical thing, but it's quite an interesting story about how he used a magician to be the mediator to steal this man's wife to himself. Right? But then we start talking about righteousness and judgment that's coming. And all of a sudden, Felix started having second thoughts about all these things that he had done. And just like Felix, people today may respond to the truth that they hear being spoken with fear of judgment against their sins. But it might not ultimately overcome their own selfishness. It didn't overcome Felix's selfishness. That is basically what sin is. You've heard me say this before. Sin is selfishness, right? It's saying my thing, my desires, my thoughts are more important than God's. I know better than God. I want what I want, and I don't really care what God has to say about that. But what I'd like for you to hear this morning is, if you are someone sitting here this morning who has not come into right relationship with God, which is made possible only by the forgiveness of sins through the gift of Jesus Christ, if you feel conviction, if you have felt conviction, if you feel conviction at some point, if you feel the Holy Spirit nagging at you, this kind of inner turmoil that you're having about things, and you know that you need peace with God, my plea for you would be, don't be like Governor Felix here this morning. Hear the words of Psalm 95:7, which tells us this: today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, do not turn away. If you are already in fellowship with the Lord, are you hurting your walk with God because of your own selfish desires? Do we focus on what is right in our own eyes, even when we know God says that is not what He wants for us? Do we have times where selfishness can keep us from playing a role of impact in somebody else's life because we just don't want to have that hard conversation? We just don't want to give it the time it needs to go and walk with somebody through their struggles. May we ask God to root out all selfishness and not turn away from what God wants to do in us and what He wants to do through us. And quickly, our final stop this morning, we see Paul testifying before a king. Our final truth is this: even as people's hearts are hard to the truth, our hearts must be soft towards them. Jump ahead to Acts 26, verses 22 through 29. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets of Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Paul had testified to the rowdy Jewish mob before the Sanhedrin, before Governor Felix, before Governor Festus, and now he finds himself before King Herod Agrippa II. Who was the son of the Herod Agrippa we saw earlier in Acts, who had James killed and had tried to kill Peter also. During this talk of resurrection, Festus jumps in and says, "Paul, you're crazy. Okay? Today, some will think the truth of the gospel is crazy." Those are the ones who say Christianity is a good bedtime story to be enjoyed with a warm glass of milk, or a fable, or a myth, or a legend. They are the ones who will say that this is not to be believed or trusted. However, just as Paul said, what he proclaimed was true and reasonable, we can likewise show how the tenets, the basics of Christianity, are very reasonable and very logical. Of course, the step of faith still has to be taken, but it's always a good starting point. But you know what? I want to go with this crazy talk for a moment. Because I think as believers, we need to see that the truth of Jesus is a lot crazier than we even give it credit for. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what I really want us to think about as we come to this table this morning. Man, this should blow us away, right? The truth that Jesus went to the cross for me. The truth that every sin that I have committed, He wipes away and washes clean. The truth that He looks at me and says, "You are my beloved. Right? I created you. I have this path for you." That should blow our mind away. This is crazy. This is crazy. Absolutely insane that you would feel that way about me, Lord. Some years ago, noted Christian author, pastor Francis Chan, wrote a book called Crazy Love. And that was the premise of the entire book, that this love is much grander and it's much crazier than we really imagine and understand. When we really start to think about that, it really shows us just how awesome God is. We need to spend more and more time reflecting on this great, big, crazy love of God. We probably don't do that nearly enough. I don't want to get bored with God, right? And sometimes I do. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I don't remember the crazy love, and I can get bored with God. I don't want that relationship, though, to get stale, which can happen if we don't give it its attention. In our marriage, Camille and I always say, we don't want to be that couple that one day goes out to dinner together and just sits there and kind of stares at each other. Mm-hmm. We don't have anything left to say to each other. Right? I don't want that for my marriage, and I don't want that for my relationship with God. I don't think any of us truly do. After Paul continued to press, Agrippa responded with this offhand remark that was basically saying, "Come on, Paul, you're not going to get me with this Jesus stuff. All right? I don't need to hear any more about that." And Paul's final remark is what really needs to grab us. "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all listening to you will take this truth, this crazy love, and fully embrace it. May our hearts always be that people would know Jesus, that they would experience the fullness of his life. May we be faithful, like Paul, to simply share our story. Right? One thing you see in this journey he's taking to Jerusalem is on multiple occasions he gives his testimony. And he shares the story about what happened to him on that road to Damascus. Of how he, who he was, and what God did in his life, and who he now has become. And that's what really matters, is your story. Right? I've said this before and I'll continue to say it. Your Jesus story is powerful. Right? And you don't even realize how powerful it is. It doesn't matter if you have a blinding road to Damascus experience, or if you grew up in church and you've just kind of been faithful to what God has poured into your life all these years. Your story is powerful. Because it's a story of how you came to know him. How you have faithfully followed him. How you have stumbled along the way. Don't ever forget to share that part of the story. And how God has picked you back up time and time again. Dusted you off and kept walking with you down the path. Share it with others. In conclusion, may we seek our God-given path with the posture of a humble servant saying, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. May we be faithful to walking, depending on the Lord and needing him every step of the way. May we be selfless. May we be compassionate towards all we come into contact with. May we be open to the new things that God is trying to show us. May we be hungry for God. And most of all, may we always be awestruck by that big, crazy love. Pray with me, please. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time we have together to look at your word and how deep it is and how powerful it is, just like your love, God. So Lord, this morning, I pray that we have heard what we need to hear. And for each one of us here, God, that you will now take this and stir it in our hearts, Lord. In the week to come, God, that you will continue to impress upon us, Lord, your love. God, if we need encouragement, encourage us. If we need conviction, convict us, Lord. God, help us to be more like you, Lord, to experience your full life more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.